So, I'm going to get into a message now, and this is going to be a part one of a two-parter. We'll finish it off tomorrow morning when we come back together for a Yitzchok service. And you know what? I got the wrong message in front of me. Oh, hold on. I know where it is. I've done this before. Are you enjoying the service so far? Okay, I feel like I've done this before. I look down and it says Yom Kippur on the top instead of Er Yom Kippur. And I'm going, wait a second, that's not right. And it says, so yesterday I started off with some history. And I said, I didn't do that yesterday. So, okay, here's the message. Let's start now. All right, so let me go through a little bit of history about Yom Kippur. For those who are unfamiliar with it, maybe you're at home and you've not been going to a Messianic congregation and you're interested. Maybe those who are here first time, maybe it's the first time for Yom Kippur. That's okay. So let's go through a little bit of history. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's considered the most important holiday, the most important fast day, the most important feast day even of the Jewish faith. According to tradition, it's on Yom Kippur that God decides the fate of every person. So Jews are encouraged to make amends and to forgive sins that were committed by them and against them. Jewish law teaches that on Rosh Hashanah, names are inscribed in books. It's either the book of life, if you've been living well, a book of death, if you've not been very good, and then for everybody else, which is almost all of us, we're written into a third book. That third book gets emptied before the end of Yom Kippur. No one stays in that third book forever. You're either going to be in the book of life or a book of death. So that's what makes the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur so important to our Jewish brethren. It's their only opportunity to get into the book of life according to Jewish tradition, Jewish law. That's why they do teshuva. That's why they do repentance during those days. And actually, it's even more than just those 10 days because it really backs up to the first of Elul. So it's for 40 days that they're looking, they're introspecting, they're searching their hearts, they're trying to make sure that they're in that book of life. Because they know, maybe they start in that middle book, but they're going to go one way or the other. God's going to make a judgment on them. And they're either going to be in the book of life or the book of death for the rest of the year. Now, traditionally, the first Yom Kippur took place after the Israelites' exodus from Egypt on Mount Sinai. There they were, waiting for the Ten Commandments. Remember the story? Moses goes up for the tablets. While he's up there, Adonai says, whoa, something's going wrong down in the camp. You better get down there. He goes down. He hears them. Joshua says, it sounds like they're part like a war. He says, that's not the sound of war. He goes down, he sees the golden calf, they're partying, he breaks the stones. It's said that the next 10 days were days that he interceded for the Jewish people, and the Jewish people interceded for themselves as well. He goes back up to the mountain, he gets another set of tablets, and that's why there's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's proof, the second set of tablets is proof that atonement was made for their sin. And that's why that's known as the first Yom Kippur. Leviticus 16 is the instructions for Yom Kippur. In it are the regulations for the high priests and how to make atonement, first for himself, then for the most holy place, and then for the people. Jewish texts recount that during biblical times, Yom Kippur was the only day that the high priest can go into the most holy place. That place behind the curtain where the ark was. The place that Adonai resided between the cherubim. He sprinkled blood on this one and only time he was allowed to go in. It makes me wonder who did the dusting. But that's a different story. It's the only time he could go in to sprinkle blood, to make atonement for the people. And it stood that way. It happened that way right up until, as long as this temple was standing, right up until this temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. It's then that it was adapted as a service by the rabbis for their congregation and for individual synagogues to make atonement for people within the synagogue. So you can see the difference between how it was when the temple stood and how it is now is very much different. But that doesn't mean that it takes anything away from what we're doing today and tomorrow. It still is very spiritually important for us. The rites date back. Now, the rites also included, I should say, a lottery to choose a goat for sacrifice and a goat to be released. That's the Aziel, the one that was going to be released. And in fact, that was the only goat, that was the only sacrifice that the priests laid their hands on its head to impart the sins onto that goat before kicking it out into the desert. To carry away the sins, we're told. They said that it shall carry on it all the iniquities to an inaccessible region. That's Leviticus 22. It says that about the goat. When the temples was with the temple's destruction, the focus of Yom Kippur went from purification of the people and the synagogue, especially the temple, to personal purification, personal atonement. It became an inward thing instead of sprinkling blood onto the furnishings of the temple. It now became a spiritual sprinkling of spiritual blood on our hearts to cleanse us. Personal atonement, so that the stain of our sins and the stain of our misdeeds could be washed away. And the Torah commands us to afflict ourselves, which is translated as to fast, as I've said earlier. All Jewish adults, except for the sick, except for the elderly, except for those who just had children, men, no faking it. You're given an exception. Good. But everyone's to abstain from eating, abstain from drinking from sundown to sundown. 25 hours in the Orthodox, just to make sure. The fast is believed to cleanse the body and spirit, not to serve as a punishment. This is why I believe that those who can't participate are given a special expectation, a special dispensation, thank you, not to have to do it, because it was never meant to be a punishment. It's meant to be a cleansing. And it's most important to cleanse our heart, to what our heart attitude is. That's what we should be thinking on these days on Yom Kippur. That's what we should be concentrating on, is what is our heart attitude. Religious conservative Jews, in addition, put on other restrictions. They restrict bathing, washing, using cosmetics, wearing leather shoes, sexual relations, anything that would move their thoughts off of their atonement and onto personal and material things in their life. And we read the Achet, which is part of the Jewish confession on Yom Kippur, and there are so many things within there. It's that seeking of atonement And we hear that it's not just for us, because we don't expect that, or at least I don't expect all of us who have done all of those sins. But as a people, we have done all of those sins. So we come together and we pray for God's atonement for us as a people. Because that's what Judaism does, right? If one person is happy, we all rejoice with them. If one cries, we all mourn with them. We're all one people. And that's true with sin. If one person sins, it's as if we've all sinned. Confession in Judaism, you'll note, is always in the plural. It's never, I've sinned. It's like the Archet says, we've sinned. And we make that confession, we make that request for atonement directly to Adonai. There's no confession booth in the corner there that we need to go into. We go directly to him. And I believe Judaism has that right, especially with the Ruach HaKodesh. That Holy Spirit comes, it gives us direct access now. As long as we're walking with him, especially as long as we accept the Messiah, Yeshua, we now have direct access to the one and only, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as we come to the end of the Torah reading cycle, right, Yom Kippur is always at the end of the reading cycle, we see that it has many curses and many blessings. In fact, Proverbs 3:17 says it this way, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are shalom. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, and blessed will be all who hold firmly to her. Doesn't this sound familiar? Because on every Shabbat we say this. Every Shabbat when we take the scroll out and then put it back in, we say the Eschaim Hi. We say, it is a tree of life to those who take hold of it, and those who support it are praiseworthy. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Bring us back, Lord, to you, and we shall come, renew our days as of old. Now, I know that the Torah is a blessing, but especially on Yom Kippur, some people think that, you know, there's so many rules in Torah. There are blessings, and then they read things that are curses. And they look at them as God's cursing them. But it's really not the case. And we're going to look at that in this Yom Kippur and see that that's not it. They may believe that the Torah is cursing. In fact, they believe that the Torah is something that they should be getting out from under. Even the church says it today, right? You're not under Torah. Torah is a curse. I've heard our Jewish brethren say, boy, you know, sometimes following Torah is just so tough. It's like, I wish we didn't have to do this. It's like a little curse on us. But nothing could be further from the truth. So why does it say in Proverbs, why does it say in the Etz Chaim that it's a blessing? That all its ways are pleasantness and all its ways are peace. All its paths are peace. We can ask that same question about Torah. We can ask it about Yom Kippur. All of his commandments, you know, some of them easy to see the blessing. Some of them with the wrong eye, you start seeing these things as curses. And that's just not the way he meant it to be. They view them not just as curses, they view them as threats. Very many people view the things in Torah as threats. Why? Especially in our Jewish brethren, why do they think that? Because there's a Talmudic story about the first Yom Kippur, right? It was while they were at Mount Sinai. And the Talmudic story says that Adonai actually picked up the mountain, Mount Sinai, and held it over them. and said, you must follow. And it was a threat that he would throw the mountain down on top of them if they didn't follow. And people feel the same way about Adonai today and about Torah today. That the threats that if we don't follow, he's going to harm us. If we don't do what he says what he wants us to do, it's just like he's going to throw the mountain down on us. Right? How many people in the church world think that God is harsh, especially the God of the Old Covenant? He's a harsh God. Look how big and bad he is. He wants nothing but us to follow him, and he does all just... That's not just not the way it is, though. They believe that the promised salvation is that he threatens to remove it from them if we don't believe in the scriptures. Perhaps a better way of saying this is that they feel threatened that salvation will be taken away if they don't follow everything that's in the law. It's a threat from Adonai, they think. Now, the truth is, it's not a threat because you're already separated. It's not a threat because they are, if they're not following Torah, they're already separated from Adonai unless they have something that brings them back into the presence of Adonai. We'll talk about that, though, later. They may not realize the ramifications of that separation, but during this time of Yom Kippur, it seems to come more into focus, especially for our Jewish brethren. Now, that focus may be temporary, but at least for this time of the year, it comes into focus. For many, Yom Kippur is a time of blessing, but for some, they see it as a time of threats from Adonai. Right? You're either going to be put in the book of life or the book of death. What is that, a threat? Are you threatening me, Lord? That's the way they look at it, though. The funny thing is, that's what they say, but they also say they don't believe in an eternity. They also say they don't believe in a heaven and hell. But for this one time of the year, he's threatening us with it. And they take it very seriously because they'll fast for this one time of the year. It's the one time that they'll make sure that they get into a synagogue. The one time that they'll make sure that they fast, that they'll say the achet. The fact that they fast at this one time of the year indicates they really do believe in an eternity deep down. Deep down, they really do. Because, you know, Deuteronomy 28, remember the list of blessings and curses in that whole section there? They think the curses are real bad, but hey, they can get around them. They can get around them with blood sacrifices when the temple was standing, or with good works and repentance and charity now. So, you know, those are bad, but, you know, it's not so bad. But on Yom Kippur, it takes something special. Now it takes sacrifice. Now it takes fasting. Because they don't want to make sure they don't miss out on getting their name written in the book of life. And who can blame them for not wanting to miss out on it? So for them, they feel the threat is real. That there really is something that they could be missing out on. So let's define what a threat is. A threat is a statement of an intention to inflict pain, injury, damage, or other hostile action on someone in retribution for something done or not done. So another definition says it's a statement indicating that you will cause harm or create some other kind of negative consequences for someone, especially to pressure them to do something or not to do something. Many threats involve a promise to physically harm someone in retaliation for what they've done or might do. Doesn't that sound like how people think about Torah? He's threatening me to make me do what he wants me to do for him. That's the way they view Torah. That's why they think of it as a threat. People hear the words of Adonai that prophesies the future rebellion of a nation. And it's never to cause them harm. That was not the intent of his prophesizing. In fact, it's just the opposite. It was to save people from the results of not following Adonai. It was to change what they were doing. It's the reason he gave the words to the prophet so that the people would know that there are consequences to actions. Because what the prophet says is really only a warning. It's not a promise of what's going to happen. The prophet tells them, if you continue in this way, or if you turn, this is what's going to happen. You know, it's like a road sign. When you come up to a curve, a sharp curve on the road, and it says, slow down, there's a curve coming, the sign is not threatening you. The sign doesn't say, if you don't slow down, I, the sign, am going to do something to you. I'm going to cause harm to you. That's not what the sign does. The sign says, you can do whatever you want, but if you don't slow down, there's this thing coming up, and you're going to lose control. There will be serious consequences if you don't slow down. But it's not me, the sign, who's going to do it. I'm just a sign to let you know what can happen. It's up to you to heed the warning of the sign. Well, Torah is that warning sign on our road. It doesn't threaten to harm us. It doesn't threaten to damage us. But it warns so that harm and damage does not come our way. For it's us to decide whether we pump the brakes or not. Or maintain the speed around the curve. It's up to us to decide. Will we take the safe way? And slow down. Or are we going to go around that curve at a really high speed and probably get hurt? It's your choice when you see the sign. It's the same with Torah. We're to act in ways that will not remove the safety. We slow down when the curve comes. We're to act in ways that does not remove the safety of Adonai above us, we follow his Torah. Many think the signs are restrictions and aren't welcomed. They think of them as unwelcome because they think that they're able themselves to see what's going on and then make rational decisions on how to stay safe. Right? We've all seen that in drivers. Zoom, right around the corner. What are you, crazy? I know what I'm doing. I know how safe my car is. I know. Don't worry. I'm sure every person who drove off the road just before they drove the road said, I know what I'm doing. Adonai, our Creator, knows better than we know. Knows our heart better than we know, knows the conditions of life that we're going down better than we know, knows everything that's going to happen better than we could even guess what's going to happen. Adonai warns us of dangers out of love, whereas threats are made out of hate. Man threatens when he feels threatened. And therefore hates the one who's threatening him. But Adonai never feels threatened. There's no reason for Adonai to feel threatened. What can man do to Adonai? He is God. Therefore, he never feels threatened and never feels the need to threaten us. He gives us a choice. Look at Deuteronomy 30 and what Adonai tells us. In Deuteronomy 30, 15, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and good and death and evil. What I'm commanding you today is to love Adonai your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his mitzvot, statutes and ordinances. Then you will live and multiply, and Adonai your God will bless you in the land you are going into possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen, but are drawn away and bow down to other gods and worship them, I tell you today that you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days on the land where you are about to cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call the heavens and earth to witness about you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Therefore, choose life so that you and your descendants may live." The truth is, Adonai causes blessings. We're the ones who causes the curses. We're the one who does things that allow the world or Satan to harm us when we come out from under the protection of Adonai. Blessings are always near because Adonai is always near to us. Curses are always near because the world and Satan and his minion are always near us. We need to make the right choice. But even knowing this doesn't mean that we should fret, doesn't mean that we should worry. Just because we know that the world is out there, just because we know that Satan works really hard to try to get us to ignore the road signs. Yeshua tells us this in Matthew 6. "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the pagans eagerly pursue all these things. Yet your Father in heaven knows what you need, that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own." Boy, we know that, don't we? Each day has enough trouble on its own. We are not to worry about the necessities of life because Adonai knows what we need. We're not to worry about what will happen tomorrow. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. It doesn't mean don't make plans, but don't overly threat. Don't overly fixate on what's going to happen tomorrow. Because if you line yourself up, you're going to be okay. And even if we do worry, what difference can we make? He's in control. And frankly, I'm happy that he's in control. I don't want to be the one in control. I know I can't control the car like he can control the car. So I'm thankful that he's in control. So what do? We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Torah is not a threat. Yom Kippur is not a threat. It helps us to focus our focus back on the one who provides protection to us. So that the world is not a threat to us. That's its point. So tomorrow morning I'll be continuing this message and looking more closely at the so-called threats that Adonai makes and what they should mean to us. I hope you come back tomorrow to see that. All right. So.